But it's been fun. The only complaint I had today was whatever that little dangly thing is back there kept tickling my... it's messing up my hair. Thank you again, church, for your love, for the gift. And I should add, by the way, this envelope is out of the card, and it feels pretty fat inside there. So, again, thank you for your love and for your gift. It's much appreciated and humbling, to be fair and honest. I want to share some things this morning from the book of Matthew, but first we're going to go to Daniel chapter 9, and we are going to delve into the Christmas stories, at least one portion of the Christmas story this morning from Matthew chapter 2. One of the portions of the Christmas story I think that we all appreciate and enjoy, and there's lots there that we can learn from, and maybe there won't be a whole lot new. I hope there will be something there for you this morning that would encourage you, but also as believers, and as I mentioned last week, we never get tired of hearing the good things again and again, whether it's a child's giggle or whether it's the truth of God's Word. We never grow tired of it, and so even when we reread and restudy the Word of God that we are very familiar with, it's always a blessing. Every Christmas, when we look at these things, it never ceases to amaze me how encouraging they are and how enlightening and how wonderful to know that God sent His Son to this earth to save us. So I want to begin in chapter 9 of Daniel, and it might seem weird to go to Daniel, this prophet and this prophetic book, but there are some things that he has to share with us I think would be helpful as we go to Matthew chapter 2. And so let me pray, and I'll share a few thoughts here from Daniel 9, then we're going to jump to Matthew chapter 2, and pray it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on each of us. Father, thank you once again for your goodness to us, your love for us. Thank you for your presence here this morning in this little church building. Lord, we do and do understand, know, and believe that the church is a body of believers. It isn't a building. But Lord, where two or three are gathered together in your name, you're in the midst. And so, Father, thank you for that wonderful truth this morning, that as we meet together as believers, we know that you are with us. And so, Lord, thank you for your presence. We love you. We want to honor you. We adore you, Father. We thank you for your Son, whom we adore, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of him that we have this hope. We don't have to fear death or what comes next. We have forgiveness. We have salvation. We have confidence in Christ. Lord, we have protection. We have guidance. We have leading. We have truth. All these things, Father, through your Son, through your Word. Much to be thankful for, Lord. We ask you to bless our time, bless your Word, and Lord, bless each one, again, that's taken the time to come out this morning to hear your Word. Bless us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 9, of course, Daniel was a Hebrew who was taken into slavery by Babylon many years before this, about 70, just ballparking it, and a whole new way of life, right? You're taken into captivity, you got to learn to adjust, and Daniel adjusted, but he would not forsake his God, and because he would not forsake his God, God blessed him and honored him there in that heathen kingdom. Even as a Hebrew, he became one of the most powerful individuals in not only the first kingdom, but the other two kingdoms after that. They just couldn't get rid of Daniel. He was inhabited by the presence of God, by the Spirit of God, and they knew there was something about this man that worshipped Jehovah, the one true God, the God of all creation, that set him apart, that made him different than all the others. And so Daniel purposed in his heart, in summary, to honor God. And so God honored him. And Daniel was privy to a lot of amazing things as ruler under different kings, but also privy to many wonderful things under the King of Kings, the Lord God. And what we're about to read is prophecy that Daniel was told by an individual that comes up in our Christmas story from time to time. Matter of fact, this individual appears to humans four different times in all of the Word of God that we know of. Now, maybe, you know, he's here today, we just don't know it. The Bible says we sometimes entertain angels unawares, but the individual is Gabriel, the angel. And of course, Gabriel showed up to talk to Zechariah, the priest, to say, hey, you know what? God heard your prayers, you're going to have a child, and his name's going to be John. And we know him as John the Baptist, right? And so that was good news. Gabriel got to share that news. And then not too long after that, he went and he had a conversation with a young gal named Mary. And he said, Mary, God sent me. He loves you. He's with you. You were blessed. And you're going to have a child. It's going to be God's son. And she was a little confused. I have not known a man. How can that be possible? And so the angel explained that this would be miraculous that the son that she was going to have would not be the son of a man, but the son of God. And he would be born of a virgin. And that sin nature that courses through my veins and our veins would not course through the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Gabriel got to deliver the message. The Messiah was coming. And Gabriel also shows up here in Daniel chapter 9. He's been a busy angel running around doing all kinds of things. And what he shared with Daniel is important to what we're going to look at here this morning, I believe. It says here in verse 21, Daniel chapter 9. This is a very interesting book, by the way. The first six chapters, lots of great truth, practical, applicable truth. And then the next six chapters, the same, except very prophetic. A little harder to get through, but interesting nonetheless. Here in chapter 9, verse 21, Daniel has been doing what he always did, pray, right? He didn't matter when the king said, don't pray or you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel said, oh, I think I'll pray anyway. And he did. And he was safe from the lions. And so here we see this praying man is receiving the answer to his prayer. It says in verse 21, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation or evening sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me. Kind of cool, eh? Sitting down. I don't know if they had coffee when they chatted, but I'm that kind of a guy. Can you want a coffee? I'll get you a coffee. Angels drink coffee? I don't know. But here's what it says. He informed me and talked with me. And this is important because Daniel is about to receive some information that we're about to benefit from today and that others benefited from even many years ago, up to 2,000 years ago. And so it says this. He touched me, evening oblation, he informed me, he talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Well, that's good. I need understanding, wisdom. The angel says, I'm going to show you some things that are going to help you. And you've been praying about some things. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. That's interesting. I have to be careful not to get off on a rabbit trail, but I love that. While you were praying, I was in heaven. Maybe he was making coffee. I don't know what he was doing. But word came down, the command came down that I needed to come to you. So I love that we get a little glimpse into the logistics of how God does what he does. So the angel again says, at the beginning of thy supplications, when you started to pray, the commandment came forward. Someone said to me, by God's command, and I was sent. I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. I love that too, that Gabriel that stands in the presence of God just wanted to make sure Daniel knew that God loved him. Hey, God loves you, by the way. You're loved. Oh, that's a nice feeling, right? God wants us to know that as well. Then it says this, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy holy people, upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now that's, without getting into the weeds, there's a lot here that we might get into another day, but the 70 weeks that he's referring to is a period of time, and it's actually believed by the majority that the 70 weeks represents seven sets of 7 years. In other words, 490 years, 70 times 7 years. So 490 years, okay? This is where the term Daniel's 70th week comes from. We haven't experienced the 70th week yet, but we've experienced the first 69 weeks. The 70th week will happen during what we know as the tribulation, the last 7 years, okay? So that's enough about that, but here's the reason why we're going here. It says this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, in other words, to put an end to the sin, whether by judgment or truth, to make an end of the sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. I believe this is referencing even Christ the Messiah, who literally came to reconcile man unto God. So this is he's prophesying future things here, or at least the angel is telling Daniel things that will happen. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, referencing the millennium or the kingdom of God and his righteous kingdom. And to seal up the vision and prophecy, to seal it up, to finish it, to complete it, books are closed, and to anoint the most holy in reference to, I believe, the Lord God. Some would say in reference to the holy temple during the millennium. We're going somewhere. Just listen, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, the sanctuary. And we know that Jerusalem was thrown down in 70 AD, and the temple was destroyed. And the end thereof shall be with flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. There's a lot there, but here's the only reason why we went here. The Messiah was mentioned. About 500 years before Jesus was born, the Messiah was referenced to Daniel by Gabriel. And he said, the Messiah is coming. This is what it's going to look like. Here's what he's going to accomplish. He's going to put an end to the wickedness. He's going to bring reconciliation between man. But the point is that Daniel was learning about the Messiah, Shiloh, the scepter of Judah. The Son of God was coming. And so the angel is sharing him. Here's the answer of your prayers, ultimately, is Jesus Christ. And his kingdom is coming. The kingdom of righteousness is coming. So Daniel was told these things by the angel who was sent from God. All right? Fast forward to Matthew chapter 2, please. Daniel lived in Babylon, and Daniel, because of the power of God in him, was appointed to be head ruler over all the other astrologers, the stargazers, the scientists, the magi, or the magicians, whatever you want to refer to them as. Okay, he was the boss. He was the head honcho, and likely they learned from him about where his power came from, and we all know where his power came from. It's the same place our power comes from. The God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When we put our faith in him, we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. We have power from on high, the Bible says. And so throughout the last ballpark, 500 years, what Daniel taught those under him continued to be passed down from generation to generation to generation, I believe, in some way, to the point where one day, some of these guys that were reading the old texts and the old prophets and the Torah and different things were beginning to hear rumors that a king was born in Jerusalem in a place called Bethlehem. And one of those wise guys probably said, hey, wasn't there a prophet that said something about that? A guy named Micah in chapter 5, verse 2, who lived about 150, 200 years before Daniel. And didn't Daniel teach us that there would be a Messiah that would come? And so as they hear the rumors, I'm speculating a little bit, but somehow, some way, they heard the message that Jesus was born. And these wise guys or wise men from the East who had heard and had been taught, maybe through Daniel, many, many generations before, that a Savior was coming, the Messiah was coming, that he came. And so they pack their bags, they get their, you know, their car warmed up, and the kids packed in the car and all that kind of stuff, and away they go. And in chapter 2 of Matthew, I believe we see some of these individuals making their way to come to find out the truth of what they have believed and the truth of what they have been taught in their life. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And likely these were Persians. Some suggest maybe they were Orient. Either way, they came from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They had understanding that there would be a Messiah, a Savior, a king of the Jews, and they're looking for him. It says, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. God, who knows what he's doing, divinely appointed this star to help lead these guys that have been reading about the Messiah all the way to the literal home where Jesus was. And look, I know there's a lot there, but God's plans are so amazing. And you know, there's so much here. These fellows have been reading about a Savior, the Messiah, and they are men of faith because it says they have come to worship him. They even brought gifts, fully expecting to do exactly that. And these we know as the wise men, right? The three wise men. I don't know if there were three. There's probably more than three. But we know them as the wise men, the magi. And a couple of things before we read a little bit further here, I want to point out. Verse 1, it says, now when Jesus was born, I just want to emphasize, Jesus was born. The Messiah did come. just as was promised, Jesus was born. God keeps his promises. This morning in our Sunday school class in the book of Revelation, we talked about the fact that Jesus is coming again. Sequel. He came once, just as he promised. Many people didn't believe it. A lot of people didn't even know about it. But he came nonetheless. And when he came, he changed the world. He provided salvation to anyone who believes in him. You can have forgiveness of all your sins, and you can have eternal life. You become a child of God, and you inherit heaven and all of the blessings and peace and pleasure forevermore, the Bible says, at the right hand of the Father. And all it takes is recognizing that we're sinners. And in our own strength, we can't save ourselves. And because of our sin, we're separated from God. But the Messiah that came to save all of us. And if we trust in him, we are forgiven and we become saved. Jesus was born for that reason. We're going to have a cantata tonight. I'm excited about that. Nancy's been working us hard, I tell you. You don't see, she's got a whip right there behind that piano. And we're not allowed to say anything. No, she has been working so hard, and the choir has as well. We're excited tonight to share what we're going to share. I really loved these carols, these songs in the cantata that we've been singing as we sing of Emmanuel, and they've been an encouragement to my heart. So I know it's going to be a blessing to you. Let's fill the place. We'll stick people anywhere and everywhere if we have to, but looking forward to that tonight. But the whole concept, the whole reason for the cantata is Jesus was born. The Son of God came. And so this is these wise men who have been searching and seeking for the Savior have heard that he came. And what do? They go looking for him. And so many people hear that the Messiah has come, that God sent a son. You know, and it doesn't even pique their interest. God sent a son. Well, who cares? You know. What difference does that make to me? And they don't understand that the Son of God came to save them and that without faith in him, they are lost. They are in big trouble. You see, he came to reconcile us to God, to redeem us, to bring peace between us and God. Our sin has separated us from God, but Christ took our sin on his body and suffered for it, bled and died, so that our sin could be forgiven. And so the wise men are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess this is a very cliche point. Probably every pastor has said this at least once. Wise men still seek him. Wise men seek him. You know, the title of this sermon, Al always comes to me because he doesn't forget, but I always do. He says, what's the title of your sermon this morning? So I said, well, the one in the morning is called, I texted him, Be Wise Men. Not three wise men, but be wise men. And by men, I mean humanity. Be wise men and women. And how do we demonstrate wisdom? Well, wisdom is seeking God. And that's what these individuals did. These magi from the east were seeking the Messiah. They were seeking the Savior. They were seeking the King of the Jews, but the Messiah, the Son of God, their Savior. And I believe that wise men still seek after him, whether it's for salvation. You may be here today and you're not sure of your salvation. The Bible says that without Christ, we end up in hell. It's not a popular word to use at Christmas time, obviously. But hell is a real place. Jesus talked more about hell than heaven. And it's our default destination at that. In other words, God doesn't choose to send us there eventually in our lives. If we do enough bad stuff, God says, all right, that's it. You're getting a lump of coal. You're going to hell. That's not how it works. We are already condemned there. The moment we are born, we are headed for this place called hell. Separation. And Jesus Christ came to save us from that default destination. It was the whole reason. But we need to seek him. We need to go before the Lord. We need to acknowledge our sin. We need to repent of it. The Bible says, repent, believe the gospel, to say, Lord, I am a sinner. I see it in my lives, and I know that my sin is what separates me from you, and it's my sin that I will be judged for. There's a ministry out there called Living Waters, and one of the things that I appreciated about it is the way in which they approach our sinfulness. And I learned from Ray Comfort, who is one of the leader of Living Waters. He would go out in the streets and he would talk with people and he would ask them questions like, do you believe in God? And they would say, yeah, I believe in God. They would say, well, do you believe in heaven? And they would say, well, yeah, I believe in heaven. If you believe in God, you must believe in heaven. And then he would say, well, how do you plan to get there? And that was always where he stumped them. Because sometimes they would say, well, I'm going to be a good person. Or they would say, well, I don't know. And I'm not really sure. I think we just all end up there. And it's interesting to me that many people believe in God and they believe in heaven, but they have no idea how to get there and how to know that God in a personal way. He also goes on to teach this. Well, if you were to break God's laws, let's use the Ten Commandments. If you were to lie, the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. So if you lie, you've done something God said not to do. You've broken a commandment of God. I've done it many times. Full disclosure here this morning. I've broken all the commandments. And you might say, oh, he murdered someone? Well, no, not actually. But the Bible says, if I hate someone, it's the same as murder, Jesus said. Same as lust in my heart is the same as adultery. So I have lied. And I have stolen. And I have dishonored my mother and father. And I have coveted other things. And I have put idols ahead of God. And so when we go through the commandments, we find out that we've broken them all. Now here's the question. If you were to stand before God today, knowing that you've lied and broken his commandment, knowing that you've stolen, knowing that you've dishonored your parents or coveted, would you be guilty or innocent? You don't have to answer that. Answer in your heart. But if we're being honest, every one of us would say, well, guilty. Right. That's true. Me too. Does that concern you? Does that concern us knowing that we have broken the commandments of God and that when we stand before him someday, you say, well, if we do. Okay, well, you find it after you die. And if you find it after you die, you will. Then it's too late to do anything about it. So no, not much hope in that if. Then you will be guilty. And that should concern you because the Bible says those who are guilty will hear, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. And it's eternal damnation instead of eternal life that we receive. Wise men seek him for that reason. Wise men need salvation just like the foolish man do. But it's the wise man that seeks the Savior who does the saving. These wise men were seeking the Savior. It says in verse 2, where is he that is born King of the Jews? You know, they're asking questions. Wise men do that too. Wise men ask questions. Are you asking questions? Are you watching the news and believing everything you hear? Well, you know, they're telling me. People say man wrote the Bible. No, he didn't. Because if man wrote the Bible, we would like it and we would agree with it. Man does do the news, though. And a lot of times they tell us the weather is going to be good when it's not. And we say, they lied to us. Yeah, they get it wrong all the time. We get it wrong all the time. God never gets it wrong. But wise men ask questions. Ask questions. Ask questions of the Word of God. Why does it say what it says? Talk to Christians. Sit down and be sober and be serious about, well, okay, maybe I should put some thinking into this. And ask some questions. What does the Bible say about hell that the pastor mentioned? What does the Bible say about salvation, about Jesus, about who he was? Seek him. Church is a great way to do that, by the way. It's the easiest way. It's the way in which God enacted. He said, you know, we're gonna have a church. You come together as believers, encourage each other, teach one another, worship me together, be encouraged, be edified, and grow as you study the Word of God. And the more that we learn, the more that we know. And that's how we seek him. We search with him or for him with our whole heart. They ask questions as well, and that's what we do. And every time we ask questions, we open the Bible up, find answers. Here's what it says next. They followed the star in the east, and we are come to worship him. And the third point this morning is wise men worship Jesus. The Bible says that in the end, when all is said and done, good and bad, the enemies of God and those who trusted in Christ, that every single tongue will confess. Every atheist, every Buddhist, every, you name it, king, queen, poor person, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and every knee will bow. Think of that. Every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. As I said in Sunday school this morning, you can bow as a soldier in honor of your king who is going to reward you, or you can bow as an enemy who is being sentenced and judged for your sins against the king. And as we all know, rightfully so, because we're all guilty. The wise men were seeking him. The wise men were asking questions. The wise men were following the signs, the stars, and the wise men were worshiping him. They came to worship. Verse 4, let's just continue to read. Or verse 3, sorry. It says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And it's interesting. Herod was troubled. Herod was not a nice guy, by the way. Great Herod the Great. He was the kind of guy to kill his own children. He was all about power and control. He wasn't well, and he doesn't live very long. But this guy is so wicked, and he hears about this Jesus. He hears about this guy that's the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Savior, and he gets a little nervous. And any time a righteous individual steps into the dark arena and begins to shed light on the wickedness, people get nervous. Ooh, we got to get this guy out of here. He's shedding a little light on the truth. We don't want this guy in the public. We don't want anybody listening to this guy. Stop teaching Jesus. Put them in prison. Let's shut them up. It's old news, but we still see it today. That's what the enemy does. Herod was troubled. I don't want the competition. I don't want people worshiping somebody else. I'm the king. And so what did he do? He sent out word. He commanded that any young boy, 2 years old and under, were to be killed. And there was a great slaughter. Can you imagine living in this part of the world at this period of time? And there's a knock on the door, and there the soldiers are, and they take the life of your little child, as they did every other person that had a little child. You know, this is the enemy that Jesus Christ came to defeat. The devil himself, sin, wickedness. This is why sin can't enter heaven. Because if one sin, even one sin, could enter heaven, heaven would become like earth. And a lot of people describe earth as being like what? Like hell. It's terrible. It's true. And so God eradicates it in us first through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now there's no sin in you and I once we trust in Christ. The habit of sin remains. The flesh still struggles with sin. But the penalty of sin has been forgiven, washed away. You are pardoned from your crimes yesterday, today, and even tomorrow. Isn't that grace? That's why we sing Amazing Grace. Wow. The wise men were asking questions. They were seeking Christ. They were following the signs. They were worshiping. Herod was troubled. It says in verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born, right? He's the head honcho. All right, you guys, you tell me, where is this guy? Why haven't I heard anything about this? Well, you should be reading your Bible, Herod, number one. And it's interesting, that's essentially what the wise men say, and I would imagine they were standing there when he said, how do you guys know these things? And tell me all about it. They were, well, it's kind of in your Bible. Haven't you been reading that? No, he hasn't been, clearly. If he has been, he hasn't believed it. Where is he? He demanded of them. Verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, as I referenced already in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. 500 years, 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Micah said he would be born in Bethlehem. These wise men who had had this information passed down for all generations hear this rumor that the king had been born, the Messiah, and they look to the scriptures. Yep, it says Bethlehem. Look at the star. It's heading towards Bethlehem. And they fall. So they're just working out the issues. We've been asking questions. We've been learning. We've been studying. We've been following the signs as we come to worship God. We seek after him. Herod says in verse 6, the Bethlehem and the land of Judah are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And that's Christ. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So Herod can't get any good information out of his guys. So he calls the wise men and he asks them, hey, when did this star appear? And what have you guys been doing? And how have you been? Whatever questions he asks, he begins to grill these guys. Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. I love that Herod now commissions these guys. They're not even from there. He's like, I want you guys to do something for me. I want you to, when you find the child, make sure you find him. And when you do, search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Yeah. Wink, wink. He says, are you guys, when you find this little child, the king, no, I'm the king, but when you find the king, you just come and tell, I would like to come and worship him. It's not true, by the way, we know. He wanted to take the life of the Messiah. See, the devil's in the details. What do I mean by that? Satanically, the demonic powers that have infiltrated our lives, unfortunately, even our country, that they're at work behind the scenes, motivating people who give themselves over to those things, like Herod, to do wicked things, like kill little children, innocent children, sometimes children in the most sacred and safest of places, like the womb. It's demonic. Herod says, look, I want you guys to do something for me. When you find the child, let me know where he is so I can worship him. I don't know if they caught on to the lie. I don't think so. I think God had to, well, I know God had to give them some information to keep them safe. But it's interesting. Herod, deceitful, lying through his teeth. When you find him, let me know. I want to worship him too. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Just before I dive into that for a minute or two, I jot it down as a fifth point, if you're following along. Wise men watch out for the enemy. Wise men watch out for the enemy. The devil's in the details. You know, I was talking with someone the other day, and we were talking about theologies and different things, and I said, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the god of this world, which is Satan, by the way, right, the little god, he's the god that we're serving, right, and he's the god that the world has chosen to follow instead of Jehovah the Creator. Happened all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. The little god of this world, Satan, it says, blinds the minds, it's where we think and reason, of those who don't believe in Jesus Christ or the gospel. He blinds the minds of those who believe not. So think of that. Actively, the devil is literally keeping people in the dark. He doesn't want people to know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Word of God is the truth, and that he is coming back. And without Christ, you're lost forever. It says that Satan is blinding the minds of them that believe not, so that the light of the glorious gospel, or lest the light of the gospel shine in unto them, and they're saved. There could be someone in the church right now that's not saved. They've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And even right now, Satan could be actively distracting you and keeping you from seeing your need for Christ. Can you imagine leaving this world, ending up in hell, and remembering hearing something like this, and not being able to do anything about it? It's horrific. It's the reason God is patient. It's the reason why he sent his son to die in our place, because he loves us that much. The wise men were seeking after the Messiah for these reasons, though they probably didn't fully understand all of those reasons. But Herod, he didn't want any part of that. Wise men, watch out for the enemy. Don't be distracted. Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. Remember what Jesus says about the end times. We're living very close to the very end. And Jesus Christ said, deception, deception, deception. You're going to be tricked. You're going to be deceived. Many ways to heaven, many roads, many gods, many religions. It's all a lie. There's only one God, one creator. Today, people are offended at that concept. But the Bible says people will be offended at the gospel. And so the Bible is true once again. Even in that offense, we see the truth of God's word. Verse 9, again, it says that they heard the king, they departed, they followed the star, and it came over where the young child was. I don't know how this unfolded, by the way. Somebody gave me a video back a while ago, and it was some smart scientist guy that was able to construct a software system, computer thingy. How's that for? And he was able to take the sky and reverse it, and using, you know, using his brains that I don't have, they were able to track the sky and all the changes over the last 2,000 years. And in it was he claims, one of these comets that comes through the sky once in a while, and that this particular comet would have been, or wandering star would have been, around at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Potentially, he was saying, potentially, this would have been the star that they followed, maybe. I just love the fact that it says that it came and stood over where the young child lay. Now, that's pretty specific. Stars don't usually go and then stop. Now, maybe this one did. God can absolutely create a star to do that. I'm not debating that. All I'm saying is it's miraculous. It's supernatural. There's more to it than just looking at the stars and making a guess. God was involved. He was leading these guys. That's why I said they're following the signs. C.S. Lewis talked about that. Follow the signs. Remember the signs, he said, throughout his series, The Chronicles of Narnia, which means the Word of God. Remember the signs, follow the signs, and God will lead us. And that's what he does. He leads us through his Spirit and through his Word. These wise men, they find the young child. Can you imagine? Mary and Joseph, remember those two? This is, by the way, not like the day after the birth of Jesus. I know that we sometimes like to portray it that way, and that's fine to get this part of the story in as well. It was likely a couple of years later, Some speculate maybe a year and a half, 2 years later. Would have taken these guys that long to hear and then to make their way there. And so still a young child. We just read that in the verse. Jesus still a toddler, potentially. It says this, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. For those who maybe used to sing it that way like I did. They present gifts to this young child. And this is what you do. When you come before a king, no mention of Herod receiving a gift, by the way. But either way, when you come before a king, that's what you do. You bring gifts. So they brought gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody speculated, and that's all it is, that potentially some of the gold that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple when they took the Jews captive to Babylon might have made its way all the way back to Bethlehem and presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? I hope that's true. I don't know if it is. But wouldn't that be amazing? These fellows were wise, not because they read books, but because they read one book. The portion of the Word of God that they had. Because they sought, they looked for the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed after the signs. They worshiped Him. They bowed before Him. They presented gifts. And we do the same, Romans 12, 1 and 2, a living sacrifice. We present our lives. Lord, here I am. You take it. This is all I got. Would you use it for your glory? And God will. And we submit ourselves, just like these wise men submitted gifts. We submit ours to the Lord. Verse 11, they worshiped him, opened their treasures, jotted down that wise men honor the king. Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. So clearly they weren't really tipped off until God tipped them off in this dream. God says, don't go back and tell Herod you found the child, okay? And here's what they do. It says, they departed into their country another way. Good idea. As we close this morning, wise men, heed God's warnings. Simple as that. Wise men heed God's warnings. These wise men, God said, don't go back to Herod. I don't care what he might have promised you. I don't care what you might expect. I don't care if you think, you know, you want to be in with the political crew in this neck of the woods. Just don't go back there. And they listened to God's warning. And they departed to their own country. They went home, but they slipped out the back door. They were smart enough. You know, wise men heed God's warnings. And the Bible has warned us in so many different places that whoever has the Son hath what? Life. Eternal life. In other words, death will come, take my body, but I will exist forever, a place called heaven, and then this earth once again, and then a new heaven and a new earth in a brand new body, just like Jesus had after he rose from the dead. What verse did I just quote? Somebody quote it back to me. What did I just say? Thank you. He who has not the Son, what does it say? Has not life. I forgot the verse. The point is this. This is a warning. If you're here today and you would say, yes, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm not trusting in my good works. I'm not trusting in my Bible. I'm not trusting in communion or baptism. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He died on the cross for me. His blood was shed for me. His word tells me that if I trust in Him, I will not perish, that I will be forgiven and I will be saved. I am trusting in Jesus. He is my Lord. I'm not perfect, but I'm doing my best to honor Him with my life. If you are that person this morning, you have life. But if you're here this morning and you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says, God has said, you don't have life. You don't have eternal life. And when you leave this world, unfortunately, that default destination is the only place you'll end up. This place called hell. And that's the truth of it. He who has life knows Christ. He who doesn't know Christ doesn't have life. Essentially, that's what the Bible teaches. If you're here today and you're born again, we praise the Lord for that. Be a wise man. Keep seeking Him. Keep worshiping. Keep following the signs. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you've maybe never trusted Christ, you're not a Christian, then God is warning you, even today, through my feeble words, He loves you. And if you leave this world without Jesus, you're going to be lost forever. Don't let that happen. Make sure that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for these wise men, for the example that they are to us today. Help us to seek him, Lord. Help us to follow the signs. Help us, Father, to ask questions, to grow, to study. Help us, Lord, to worship him, to present our gifts to him, Father, to be watchful for the enemy, and, Lord, to certainly heed your warnings. These are all good ideas. And these men that were considered to be wise, Lord, they applied these truths. Help us to do the same. Lord, as believers, we thank you this morning for Christ. And Lord, again, if there's one here today that's not born again, Father, they're in trouble. They may not realize it. But Lord, we're not guaranteed another day. And if death should take us before we put our faith in Christ, we'll be lost forever. God, I pray that you would continue to work in every heart, that your will be accomplished. We thank you for Christ. Thank you for Christmas. Lord, bless our service tonight, the cantata, the choir, each one that comes. May we just sense your presence. And Lord, may we rejoice. May we bow before you this evening. May we celebrate, Father, even as those wise men did, as those shepherds did. Lord, we want to join the celebration that your son was sent. But Lord, we also have the added bonus of celebrating salvation, Father, because he's died for us and he's rose from the dead. Father, we thank you again for your grace. Bless us now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.